Holy Spirit, you would fill me with your power, and that you would speak to those that are here this morning, dear God, through the Word of God and through preaching. Father, I pray that everyone that's here would not have a hard heart to the subject that's being preached on, but that they would open their heart and let you speak to them about the truth of this matter. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now turn, if you would, you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Flip back just one page to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And I'm gonna read a verse for you as we get into the message. In 1 Corinthians 8:4, the Bible reads, "As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one." So there's only one God, the Bible says, and these idols that the Gentiles worshipped and these idols that people in our day worship, they're not real, is what he's saying. But flip over, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll see this clarified in verse number 20. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:20, "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils." So let me ask you something. Although the idol is not real, doesn't it represent something that is real, which is a devil that people are worshiping when they worship an idol? That's what the Bible says. And so, I'd like to preach to you this morning, and this just segues into my first point only of seven. I'm preaching for you this morning the seven sins of Halloween. The seven sins of Halloween. You say, "I don't like the sermon already." You know what? It's only going to get worse, alright? So if you don't like it already, you better just leave right now, because it's only going to get worse from here. And so, number one, the first sin of Halloween is idolatry. Idolatry. The Bible says here, "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice," and we know he's talking about things sacrificed unto idols, he says, they're not sacrificing it to an idol. They're not just sacrificing it to a piece of wood or stone or gold or silver, some kind of a graven image, cunningly graven by the work of man. Hey, we know that they're sacrificing it to a devil. You see, the false gods of this world, and if you study the word in the Bible, G-O-D, small g, the little g, God and gods, is always referring to a devil or a demon, as people call them today. The Bible calls them devils. Now, the Bible says in Exodus 20, verse 4, and if you've been working on the memorization with us, you'd know that the second commandment is, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them." Now, before he told you not to bow down or serve them, he says, don't make them. Don't make any graven images. Don't make any idols. Now, let me ask you something. When you walk down the street, or drive down the road in the month of October, and you drive by a person's house, whose house is decorated for Halloween, what will you see on their porch if it's not a carved image of an evil face in a pumpkin? Oh, but that's not idolatry, is it? Of course it's idolatry. The Bible says not to make thee any graven image, let alone taking a pumpkin, or it doesn't matter what it is, and carving an evil, mean face into it. I wonder who came up with that idea in the first place anyway. You know who it was? It was probably some Baptist pastor somewhere. Right? No, I know what it was. It was some godly, soul-winning Christian grandmother who decided that she was going to carve evil faces into pumpkins and put a little candle in it and put it out on her front porch. Right next to her little "Home is where the heart is" decoration that hangs on her front door. Where do you think it came from? Huh? It came from idolatry. It's demonic. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm not one of these preachers who preaches a lot of extra biblical material. Everything I preach is found in the Bible. So I'm not one of these guys who's going to give you some kind of a history lesson. I'm not going to get up here and tell you about the ancient origins of Halloween. Because you know what? I don't know if that's really true. You won't know if what I'm saying is true. But Jesus said, "Thy word is truth," referring to the Bible. And so I'm going to preach to you from the Bible the seven sins that are being committed by celebrating and practicing Halloween. Number one is idolatry. Look at the idolatry of Halloween. Look at the images of skeletons. Look at the life-size skeletons. Look at the dead bodies. Look at the witches and the mummies that are in people's front yards. Look at them and tell me that it's not idolatry. It's an image of something evil. It's an image of something satanic. And And I'm going to tell you something. If I were to go down to the store right now and go to one of these exotic stores and bring home one of these tiki masks, and I've seen them on display in a Christian's home. You know, who knows what I'm talking about? Put up your hand. The tiki, the big wooden carved mask, the big evil face. What if I just put it on the wall today? And I said, this is my decoration, but don't worry, I don't worship it. You think it'd be right for me to do that? When that image comes from a culture that participates in human sacrifices? When that comes from a culture of evil and anti-Jesus Christ? You think I'm going to hang that kind of an abomination or an idol in my house? I think not. And you ought not either. And so, the sin of Halloween, number one, is idolatry. The sin of having images all over your front lawn. Images all over, hanging from the door. A skeleton, a jack-o'-lantern. What do you think that stuff represents? The Bible says it represents something. It represents a devil. You don't like that? Let's move on to the second point. Number two, the glorification of death and darkness and evil. That's the second sin of Halloween. Number one, it's idolatry. But number two, it glorifies death, darkness, and evil. Proverbs 8:36 reads, "But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they," watch this, "all they that hate me love death." That's what God says. All they that hate me love death. What is the fascination with death about Halloween? It's all about death. It's all about dead bodies, skeletons, ghouls, ghosts, goblins. I was thinking about this story. Turn, if you would, to Mark chapter 5 in your Bible. Mark chapter number 5. You see, Halloween glorifies death, number one. It also glorifies darkness, and it also glorifies evil. And don't try not to resist the message this morning. Just think it through. Just maybe keep an open mind and listen to all 7 points. And then decide for yourself. But please keep an open mind. And you say, well, I just don't agree with you. Well, that's because you already have plans for Halloween. That's why you don't agree with me. The reason you don't agree with me is because you're already scheduled to go to that Halloween party. The reason you don't agree with me right now is because you've already made plans and it's too late to break your plans. Or here's why you don't agree with me right now. Because you, sir, or you, ma'am, don't have the guts to stand up to your children who are running your house, who terrorize you. They're the ones who decide what church you go to in many cases. They're the ones who decide what the rules are in your house. God help us when children run the house and the parents are afraid of the children. If you, sir, if you, ma'am, at the end of this sermon agree with this, and if you believe this, you ought to stand up to your kids and say, this is the way it is. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so, you know, part of the reason why you may not agree with this sermon is because you already have plans. You've already bought that expensive costume. You've already told your children that you're going to take them out trick-or-treating. But look down at your Bible, if you would, at Mark chapter 5. The Bible reads in Mark 5:1, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." So this is a man that's demon-possessed. "And who had his dwelling among the tombs." Where does he live? Where does he stay? In a graveyard. "He was dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto me, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." Here we see a man who's demon-possessed. What are his telltale signs? Well, number one, he loves the graveyard. He loves to hang around death. He loves to be around the tombs and death and dead bodies. He thinks that that's cool. He thinks that that's fun. That's what he likes to do. And not only that, but he cuts himself. Have you ever known people that cut themselves? If you go to public school right now, there are all kinds of kids at public. When I was in school, there were girls, many of them you'd see on their arms where they'd cut their own body. Why? Because they're demon-possessed. Because they're listening to demonic music. Because they're involved in idolatry. They all these different things. And that's why they cut themselves. That's what the Bible says. Okay. And not only that, but the Bible says no man could bind him. Nobody's going to tell him what to do. Nobody's going to give me any rules. Nobody's going to give me a thou shalt or a thou shalt not. You see, these are some of the signs of someone being demon-possessed, according to the Bible. But you see how he's fascinated with death. And Halloween glorifies death. All of Halloween's about death. Dead bodies, dying, gravestones in people's yards, skeletons, whatever the case may be. But not only that, it glorifies darkness. Now, God throughout the Bible is always describing things that are good as being light. Everything that's good is the light, and everything that's bad is epitomized by darkness. Let me read a few scriptures for you. The Bible says in Luke 22:53, no need to turn there, "When I was daily with you in the temple," Jesus said, "ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." You see, Jesus was arrested in the middle of the night in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said, "Why aren't you arresting me in the daytime?" I'll tell you why. Because this is your hour and the power of darkness. You know, darkness, nighttime is when most violent crimes are committed. You know, nighttime is when the evil people come out. You remember the story in Genesis 18 and 19 of Sodom and Gomorrah? When did those queers surround Lot's house and try to attack him? It was at night. The Bible makes it clear it was at night. And in Judges 19, the same type of a story, it was nighttime again. And the Bible makes it clear that as soon as the sun arose, they all fled away. They all ran away and went back to normal. Because at nighttime, people do bad things. They do strange things. The Bible says they that be drunken are drunken in the night. People get drunk at night. People commit violent crimes at night. People sneak around and commit adultery at night. Night is the power of darkness. Night is when wickedness happens. The nighttime, the darkness, is something that's glorified with Halloween. It's all about nighttime. It's all about waiting until it gets dark so that we can go out trick-or-treating. John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil, the Bible says. John 8:12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." John 12:35, then Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth." John 12:46, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." Acts 26:18, "To open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Romans 13:12, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." You say, "Pastor Anderson, why don't you just preach the Bible? Why don't you just preach about Jesus? Why do you have to preach about Halloween on Sunday morning? If this isn't Bible preaching, I don't know what Bible preaching is." You're going to hear more Bible this morning than you'll hear down the street at Mr. Rogers Baptist Church, I'll tell you right now. Oh, hello, neighbor. I'm so glad. It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. A beautiful... Would you like to be my special neighbor this morning? Would you like to be my friend? You know, the Bible needs to be preached somewhere. And you know what? You say, "Well, this is so negative." Come back tonight. I have a positive sermon tonight for some of you Sunday morning glories. Can show up on the evening service and you'll hear the positive sermon tonight. But this morning, I'm trying to expose to you something that could be very positive in your life if you protect your children and protect yourself from an influence that's wicked. Nothing could be more positive. Nothing could be more helpful. Nothing could be more of a blessing than to be protected and safe from harm and ill of the devil. 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." How about this one? 2 Corinthians 6:14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" Ephesians chapter number 5, verse 6, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them." Don't partake with this wicked world in their glorification of death and darkness and evil. "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame to even speak of those things which are done of them in secret, the Bible says. Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. 1 Thessalonians 5:5, ye are all the children of the light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let's put on the armor of light, the Bible said previously. 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now think about this scripture for a moment. Let me read this for you. Turn there, if you would, actually, to Matthew chapter number 6. Turn in your Bible to Matthew 6. And I want you to see this verse in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 22. Now, number one, we saw the sin of idolatry. Number two, the glorification of darkness and death and evil. But let's look, if we would, at Matthew 6, 22. The Bible says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now let's think about this for a moment. God is saying here that what goes into your eyes will affect your entire body. Is that what it says? It says if your eyes are right, your whole body will be right. If your eyes are wrong, your whole body is going to be full of darkness. He said, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. And if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. Now think about this. When you take your kids out trick-or-treating, or take them out through Halloween and to the Halloween party and to the haunted house, what are you filling their eyes with? You say, oh, you don't understand, Pastor Anderson. My little daughter's dressed up like a princess. Okay, she's not dressed up like Satan or, you know, or goblin or a dead body, you know. She's dressed up like a princess, Pastor Anderson, I'll have you know. And so, but let me ask you something. What is your little princess looking at? What is she filling her eyes with? And this is, you know, this is the problem with television. This is why no Christian ought to watch television. Ouch. This is why I haven't had a television in years and years. This is why, if you would be honest before God, you know that when you sit down and watch television, you're filling your eyes with images that are wrong and ungodly. Why do you resist Stephen in his great sermon in Acts chapter 7, right before being stoned to death? For preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, he said ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. You know, you sit in front of your TV and resist the Holy Ghost telling you, this is wrong. This every cursing of Jesus' name, you go, And the Holy Ghost is saying, why are you watching this? Every nudity that comes on the screen. Every scantily clad woman that comes on the screen. Every dirty off-color joke. Every reference to sodomy that comes on the screen. You say, ooh, but why do you resist the Holy Ghost? When God wants to use you in your life, God wants you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But if you're quenching the Spirit, you're not going to be filled with the Spirit like God commands you to be filled. You wonder why you don't see the victories in your life. You wonder why you don't see souls saved. You wonder why your friends and loved ones never get saved. You wonder why you don't see the power of God in your life. You wonder why you can't give up the sin in your life. Because your whole body is full of darkness. Because your eye is full of darkness. That's what the Bible says. Clean up your eyes. Clean up your video case. Clean up your house. And quit putting darkness into your eyes. But when you take your kids out on Halloween, they'll see the ghoul. They'll see Lucifer. They'll see the devils. They'll see the dead bodies, the skeletons. They'll see the women that are in their little sleazy mini skirts and dressed like their hoochie mama little outfit. They'll see it all. Not only is it darkness and glorifying darkness, but you're exposing them to darkness. The Bible says in 1 John 1:5, this then is the message which we've heard of him and declared to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So the sermon really could be, let's change the title of the sermon. How to have fellowship with Jesus Christ. How to fellowship with Jesus. Right? Is that better? How to fellowship and walk with God. How to walk in the light as He is in the light. Now that, boy, that's wonderful, isn't it? But see, you got to get that. You can't have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness. God says you're lying. If you say you have fellowship with me and walk in darkness. So number one, quick recap. Number one, we had the seven sins of Halloween. Number one, we have idolatry. Number two, the glorification of darkness and death and evil. But number three, how about the glorification of fear? The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now flip over in your Bible to Philippians chapter 1. And let me ask you this question. As you've studied the Bible, and maybe you've studied the Bible, some people more than others in this room, obviously. Everybody here is at a different level of growth in their Christian life. But in your studies of the Bible, what do you think is the most common usage of the word fear? Who or what are we supposed to fear? I mean, most commonly mentioned in the Bible. Think about it for a moment. God. On and on. Fear God. Fear God. Fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Fear God. Fear the Lord. Fear God and keep His commandments. I mean, on and on many times. That's the most common usage of fear. But did you know this? That every other time in the Bible that fear is mentioned, it's a negative thing. Did you know that? The only fear that God ever tells you to have is to only fear God. Only fear the Lord. That's the only thing you fear. I mean, if you... I'm telling you, fear does not come from God. God has not given us the spirit of fear. The only fear He says is fear me. But any other fear that you have is not from God. You know, the fear to go soul winning is not from God. Okay? If you walk down the street on a dark night and you're afraid, that didn't come from God. Because the Bible says, yea, though I walk through... Well, it doesn't. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Jesus, how many times did Jesus say, fear not? I mean, many times. Just do a search in the Bible and they'll do it. Fear not, fear not. Fear ye not, therefore. Fear them not. Fear not, fear not, fear not. And you know, really, the Bible says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. 1 John chapter 3, I believe. And so, fear is not from God. It's wrong. The only fear that is not a wrong fear is fearing God. Because no matter where you are or what situation you're in, you should have the faith in God to not possess fear. Now, if you disagree with that, go home. Open what's called a concordance and look up the word fear. Every time the word fear occurs... And tell me if I'm not telling you the truth. That's how I came to that conclusion. That's what I did. Okay. And every time fear was mentioned, it's either fearing God or He's telling you not to fear. But look down, if you would, in your Bible at Philippians chapter number 1. The Bible reads in verse 28, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition." Perdition means damnation. "But to you of salvation, and that of God." Now the Bible says here that fear or terror or being terrified is a token in those that are unsaved. Now I'm not saying that if you have fear you're not saved, because you know none of us are perfect, okay? And so all of us have fear from time to time, okay? But I'll tell you something, the more that you're living ungodly, the more fear will characterize your life. Because fear is not the spirit that God has given us. He's given us the spirit of power and of love. Let me give you another example. You don't have to turn there, but Revelation 21:8, where He lists that great list of sins, He says, "But the fearful and unbelieving." The first thing listed, the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But why is that put right at the beginning there, right before believing? Unbelieving, rather. The fearful and unbelieving. How about this? Hebrews 2:14. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." So the unsaved man, the Bible says, is in a bondage of fear of death. But when we get saved, we're freed from that bondage, and we are given a spirit, not of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, if you begin to live, the Bible talks about being entangled again in the yoke of bondage, as Brother Jimenez so eloquently preached to us last Sunday night. And so, we can be entangled again in that bondage of fear. But you know, God's will, if you're saved, is to bring you out of fear that you had before you're saved, and to bring you to a point in your life where you grow to a point, and where the love in your heart increases to the point where it casts out the fear in your life, and the only fear that you have is of God. That's the only fear that God wants you to have this morning. It's to fear God. All other fear. I mean, ask yourself this question. Whenever you have fear in your life, just say, am I fearing God right now? Okay, then I need to get it out of my life, the fear. I need to trust God. I need to fear God alone. But you see, Halloween glorifies fear. Think about this. You go to the haunted house. And whenever I was a teenager and I would go to some kind of a haunted house before I knew these things, this is what people say, like, you will be scared. Okay. And I'd be like, come on, you know. I don't get scared, you know. Like, I don't get scared of haunted houses, right? You think I'm a little kid? But this is what they'd say. This is a really good haunted house because you will be scared. Now, what are they saying? They're saying that being scared is good, right? I mean, they're saying, like, it's cool to be scared. Pay money, be scared. That's what the whole horror movie industry... I mean, how do you judge a horror movie? And I've never been into horror movies. I don't really know about them or whatever. But let me ask this. How do you judge a horror movie? Is it scary? Isn't that right? Like, how scary was it? Now, is that good or bad? But let me ask you something. When you go in the haunted house and all the scary, you know, dead bodies are popping out at you and everything, do you just fall on your knees and just say, fear of the Lord? It's just, you know, it's just... And felt, oh man, I just fear God right now. I'm just fearing the Lord. No, what are you fearing? Who are you fearing? Some devil. Some skeleton. Some zombie. Some demon. Some satanic thing. Now let me ask you, if God is commanding us over and over and over again to fear God, and then we're sitting there and taking our fear and taking it off of God and putting it on the devil, I mean, that sounds pretty bad. It sounds like you're taking what belongs to God, which is all your fear, and you're putting it toward the devil. And that's what he wants. Because God, he always said, I'll be like the Most High. See, the devil wants people to fear him. God wants people to fear him. And so why don't you choose who you're going to fear, the Lord or the devil? Fear is nothing to be glorified. Fear is a negative thing. And so advertising how much fear you can feel in your heart. Why? Because every unsaved person is filled with fear. And they don't like that feeling of fear. So they try to pretend like it's something cool. They try to pretend like the fear that they're experiencing is actually a positive thing when it's not. The Bible says fear hath torment. And so they're tormented by their fear, but they want to pretend like it's something good that they're afraid. And they want to drag you as a Christian, as one of God's people, into their same life of fear. I won't allow the devil to do it to me. And so number one, the sins of Halloween. Number one is idolatry. Number two, the glorification of darkness and death and evil. And number three, the glorification of fear itself. But number four, not only that. How about the appearance of evil? 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Now think about this. Let's say you're dressed up like Prince Charming and Princess. And you're out trick-or-treating. You're basically, when people look at you, they see you participating in Halloween. You're putting your stamp of approval on Halloween by your actions. I mean, when they see you participating in it, now think of, okay, let me put it to you this way. Let's say you thought, you know, I don't think Halloween is right. And by the way, I never taught my kids that Halloween was wrong. My kids announced to me, without me even telling them, this is bad, this is wrong. I mean, it's not that hard for them to figure out. Little kids, they look at the skeletons and the demons and the ghouls, and they just said, this is bad. It's wrong. Because they weren't brainwashed that it's okay, that it's normal. But think about this. Let's say you thought to yourself, you know, I don't think Halloween's such a good idea. I don't think all this darkness and death and demons, I don't think it's of God. I think it's of the world. I don't think it's of the Father. I don't think it's wholesome. But then let's say you got in your car, and you drive somewhere, and you saw me out trick-or-treating. Okay? And you saw me out, and I've got, you know, some kind of a costume on, and I'm out there. You'd look at Pastor Anderson and say, well, you know, I mean, Pastor Anderson, we like Pastor Anderson, and he's out doing it, and I mean, he reads the Bible. He goes to church. He wins souls. Maybe it's not bad after all. You see what I mean? You see how it works when people see you doing something, and then they think that it's okay, because they're emboldened by you doing it. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 8 and 1 Corinthians 10, where we started the sermon. They're emboldened if they see you go to that temple and eat meat sacrificed unto idols, which is a sin against God. And so, you ought not to embolden other people's consciences, because when they see you out participating in Halloween in your little benign fashion, you know, they may be emboldened, and really, you're putting your stamp of approval on the whole thing. On all the weird, sick stuff that goes on Halloween. The fornication, the adultery, the human sacrifice, the weird things. You're basically saying, I approve of Halloween, because you're out participating in it. You're right there with them. But number five, I'll hasten. Number five, how about the sin of not thinking for yourself? Turn to Exodus chapter 23, verse 2. So number one, we had idolatry. Number two, the glorification of death, darkness, and everything that's evil. Number three, the glorification of fear. Number four, the appearance of evil. But number five, how about the sin of not thinking for yourself? The Bible says in Exodus 23:2, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to rest judgment. What does it say there? Don't follow a multitude to do evil. Don't do evil just because everyone else is doing evil. That's what he's saying. Now think about this. I'm young. You know, I've grown up in America. So all my life, Halloween has just been taught to me as something that's acceptable. And every church that I went to, it seemed like everybody was out, you know, participating in Halloween or whatever. I mean, that's just the way I grew up. And so I thought it was just fine. I thought it was normal. You know, there came a time in my life where I decided to think for myself and decide this is not right. This is not godly. Now think about this for a moment. Let's say that Halloween did not exist. Let's say let's put it this way. It exists, but you've never heard of it. It's just not that big in America. You've never heard of it. You don't really know anything about Halloween. And let's say you have somebody on your street, right? And you don't know what's going on. You don't know what this is about. But every October 31st, their whole yard is decorated with dead bodies. I mean, are you using your imagination this morning? Okay. There's no such thing in your mind of Halloween. And all of a sudden, you see somebody on your street, and they've got dead bodies hanging from the ceiling. They've got jack-o'-lanterns lit on their front porch. They've got skulls and dragons and a dead body that rises out of a casket, and they've got a mummy and all this weird stuff, and they just have this tape player on their front porch just playing all day long. Okay, what would you think of that person? You think they're weird. You think they're nuts. You think that they're satanic. Wouldn't you say that? I mean, come on, be honest. You'd say that person is worshiping Satan. What is wrong with them? Okay, you'd flip out. You'd go nuts, and then you'd find out, oh, and by the way, did you know that they go to Faithful Word Baptist Church? They'd say, I knew that church was crazy. I knew there was something weird about that church. That church is an apostate church. Look at their yard. Think about it. But see, when you say, well, come on, though. Everybody's doing it. Is that what you want? That's what you want to teach your kids, right? Whatever everybody else does, kids, here you go. Go off to school. Here's your brown paper sack lunch. Hey, son. Whatever they do, just do it. Whatever your friends say, just go along with it, son. Is that what you tell your kids when you drop them off? Hopefully you don't even drop them off. You know, if you drop them off and say, son, if all your friends are smoking dope and they're taking meth, you know, you got to just go with the flow, son. I mean, if it's just you, don't do it. You know, but I mean, if everybody's doing it, go ahead. Go ahead and do whatever they say, son. But see, that's what we're teaching our children with our actions. When we do something that we would not normally be comfortable with doing, that normally would be considered freakish and weird, but we celebrate some sick holiday, Halloween, because everybody else is doing it. Isn't that terrible? And so the fifth sin is the sin of not thinking for yourself. And you know, you ought to think for yourself in every area of life. Don't let other people push you around. I don't want to do your thinking for you either, by the way. Okay? That's why I preach all this Bible. And anybody who goes to this church knows that I always say, I challenge you. If what I'm saying is not in the Bible, you go home and find it, and don't believe a word I'm saying if it's not from the Bible. Because I'm not God. I'm not infallible. I can make a mistake. And so, if you don't have your own walk with God, if you're not reading the Bible daily for yourself, don't lean on me as your crutch or your decision maker. I don't have some counseling session after the service where I'm going to tell you how to live your life. Come to church Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. You'll know how to live your life. But you know, that's not going to be enough either. You better read the Bible every day for yourself and let the Holy Ghost be your teacher. You need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth and is no lie. And even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. The Bible says the Holy Spirit should be your primary teacher of the Word of God. And so you got to think for yourself. You know, the Mormon church has this standard in their rules. This is what they have. No R-rated movies allowed. But I'm telling you, my Mormon extended relatives and my Mormon friends that I had in high school, they watched everything else except R-rated. I mean, they would watch anything that was PG-13. I mean, it didn't matter the vulgarity. It didn't matter what it was promoting. It didn't matter the filth that was in it. If it was PG-13, the church allows, we watch it. Now, here's the problem with that. You know, the R rating has changed over time. Okay. The movies that are now PG-13 would have been like not even allowed to be R-rated, you know, 30 years ago. They would have been like X-rated. Okay. I'm not kidding. I mean, some of the filth and smut that's in these PG-13 movies, even PG movies. When I was growing up, I watched a PG-rated movie that used the F-word. When I was growing up, I watched PG-rated movies that talked about filth and sodomy and homosexuality. And you know what? I don't care if the movie's about homosexuality or not. All these bunch of Hollywood actors are a bunch of faggots anyway. Yes, they are. And so that's what they are in their personal life. So why do you want to sit and watch them? Yes, Keanu Reeves is a faggot. Yes, he is. I'm sorry, did I burst your little bubble? Did you know that Keanu Reeves is a sodomite? Did you know that Leonardo DiCaprio, your little heartthrob, is a sodomite? He doesn't like girls, honey. Sorry, he likes other guys because he's a queer. And I'm not going to let it into my house. I'm sorry. It's not going to let him. I don't want to raise a bunch of little sissies and queers in the back there. I'm going to raise some manly men who know how to get up and work hard and don't be an effeminate queer little sissy. They're going to dress like men and talk like men and act like men. And if you had any sense at all, you wouldn't take your kid down to some church where the pastor's a sissy, and then you sit them down in front of a TV where they're watching a bunch of sissies, and then you wonder why they grow up and they get their earrings and their rings and other goofball places. You wonder why that they grow up and they buy all their clothes at Abercrombie and Fitch and Urban Outfitter and The Gap. Hey, why don't you grow up, be a man, and put on some manly clothes, put on some work clothes, put on some clothes that make you look like a man. Is there any question right now what gender I am? Are you scratching your head right now when you look at my outfit? Is there any question for you whether Pastor Stephen Anderson is Stephen or Stephanie right now? I get so tired of looking at people, I can't even tell whether they're a boy or a girl. If you're a man, dress like a man. Get a haircut like a man. Talk like a man. Walk like a man. And quit acting like a girl. And women, dress like ladies. Be feminine like ladies. And you know what? Maybe then God will be pleased if we actually have a distinction in the genders once again in America. Wonder why God's judgment is coming on America. And so the sin of not thinking for yourself. I don't want to be like an LDS, Latter-day Satan worshiper, Mormon, okay? I don't want to do that because they don't think for themselves. They got some prophet in Salt Lake City telling them, watch all the smut. Watch all the Ben Stiller and all the comedy and all the dirty jokes and all the sodomy because it's PG-13. We'll allow that. Just don't watch R-rated. Heavens no. Don't watch an R-rated movie. You say, oh, I'm never coming back to this church. That's why you're getting it while you're here. You'll get it all while you're here because you're not coming back. And I hope everybody does come back, you know. And I wish to God that they would not. And I wish to God that everybody would believe the most simple, basic thing. I'm sorry. I'm sorry I'm preaching against the worst sin in the Bible, which is homosexuality. Wow, I'm really taking a stand right now. Wow, I'm taken against having a dead body in your front yard. Isn't that terrible? Can you believe what a fanatic I am? I must be Little House on the Prairie. I must be an Amish person right now. Because I don't think that you should hang a skeleton in your front door and worship Satan. But not only that, not only the sin of not thinking for yourself, but number six, idolatry, we saw glorification of darkness, death, and evil, glorification of fear, appearance of evil. Number five, the sin of not thinking for yourself. But how about number six? Let's say you're not into all the death. How about the promoting of Hollywood and its worldly characters? Because let's face it, if you're not dressed up like a witch or a devil or a dead body, you're going to dress up like your favorite Hollywood character, like SpongeBob. Or you're going to dress up like Spider-Man or Batman or Catwoman. And by the way, did you ever notice that all these characters are the merging of an animal and a human being? Oh, that's godly. That's every false god in the Bible is a merger between an animal and a human being. Dragging God down to the image of a beast, the Bible says. And so we've got SpongeBob, Spider-Man, Batman, and all these different Hollywood characters. If you go to buy a costume, if you look at the costumes, there will be satanic, demonic, grim reaper, Satan, and then you walk over to the other aisle, and it's all your kids' favorite characters from Hollywood and Walt Disney. Walt Disney? No! That's so wholesome, Walt Disney. Okay, let's talk about how wholesome Walt Disney is. Let's park it right there on Disney for a while. Here I've got the list right here. This is the list that comes from Walt Disney himself. And this is the thing where it's the mat. You know how some of the Disney movies, they come in like a plastic white case? You know what I'm talking about? They still do that? And they come in like a white plastic case, and it's a special collector's series. They're called the Disney Masterpiece Series. And sometimes Disney puts out like more B-type movies, but their main releases are called the Disney Masterpiece. Well, I have a list of every Disney Masterpiece in the order it came out, all the way up to Chicken Little. I guess that's a modern one. I've never, you know, I don't know. But the first 45 of the classic Disney Masterpieces. Walt Disney, it's so wholesome. It's all about the family. Oh, really? Is that why Disneyland in Los Angeles, California, has a day every month just for homos? Where you wear a red t-shirt if you're gay? Did you know that? We were down at Lego. This is a funny story. We were down at Legoland. And we overheard a conversation. We were riding on a rider. I think they were actually conversing with us a little bit. And there was a guy wearing a red t-shirt. Okay, Legoland. And he was there with his family and with his mother, his elderly mother, and all his kids and a big, nice family. And he said, you know what? He said, you want to talk about long lines? Because they were talking about how the lines were pretty short. It was a really nice day. He said, you want to talk about long lines? Go to Disneyland on one of those gay pride days of Disneyland. And he said, when you go there on those gay pride days, he said, I accidentally went on one. And he said, see, I'm wearing a red shirt right now. I was accidentally wearing a red shirt that day. I mean, honestly, the guy just made an honest mistake. He just went to Disneyland wearing a red t-shirt. He didn't know that that's the sign, okay, that he's a funny boy. And so he's talking about how he went to Disneyland with a red t-shirt on, didn't even know it, okay? And he said the lines were unbelievable. He said it was just packed with all these little red-shirted little couples cuddling and kissing and making out with each other. That's what he said. That's what he said. Okay, and he said they were all there with their little red t-shirt on. He said, I was embarrassed. I felt like a fool. You know, he's wearing a red t-shirt. Can you imagine? And this guy was a nice guy, you know, a masculine, normal guy. But that's what they have. Okay, that's the truth. And did you know that they performed commitment ceremonies between gays at Cinderella's castle at Disneyland? Did you know that? Well, now you know. Well, how about let's go through Disney's wonderful masterpieces that you... And I've been to Christians' houses where they said, like, we don't watch TV. We don't watch the smut. We don't watch Hollywood. But then they had just every Disney movie lined up. The whole collection. The whole library. Filled the whole wall. Let's talk about Disney movies. Number one, how about Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs? That's the first Disney movie that ever came out. The first Disney masterpiece. Well, let's think about it. Every Disney movie has some kind of a warped, twisted undertone. All of them do. And they're perversions of the Bible and so forth. For example, Snow White and Seven Dwarfs. Do you remember a witch coming to the door of Snow White and what does she offer? An apple. Wow, does that sound familiar? Sounds kind of like the Garden of Eden, right? You know, Eve with the apple. And then she takes the apple from the witch. She bites into the apple, and what happens? She falls asleep. She goes into a coma. And then she's resurrected, you know, by some kind of a Prince Charming. So it's some kind of a twisted view of spiritual things. You know, witches and all this stuff that... You know, why do you want your kids to be exposed to a bunch of witches anyway? Is what I'd like to know. Let me read for you what the Bible says about witchcraft. Witches, wizards. Well, I'll get there in a minute. Number one, Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs is the first one. Number two, Pinocchio. Now, Pinocchio, I don't know if I've ever even seen the whole thing. But I remember one major part of Pinocchio is where he lies, okay? And he does something wrong or whatever. And because of his lies and because of his sins, he becomes... somehow he's in this alternate reality. You might know the movie better than I do. And he ends up in this weird land where all the boys are turning into donkeys. You remember this?
Oh, yeah.
It's like kind of this twisted, weird concept of hell. Like, instead of hell, he goes to this place where he turns into a donkey. Yee-haw, yee-haw, and they're all turning into donkeys. And then at another point in the movie, I remember Pinocchio is swallowed by a whale. That sounds kind of familiar. You see what I mean? And so there's really weird stuff in these movies. But number three, this is the third Disney movie that ever came out, Fantasia. Okay, let's talk about Fantasia. By the late 1930s, and I'm reading this off of an internet source describing, you know, promoting Disney. By the late 1930s, Walt Disney's Mickey Mouse was losing his popularity with movie audiences. Mickey Mouse cartoon short series had spawned the spin-off Donald Duck series, but it wasn't proving to be any more profitable than the Mickey Mouse series, so they're motivated by making money, of course. However, Walt Disney wasn't ready to give up his favorite character and devised a special short that would be produced as a comeback film for Mickey Mouse. The Sorcerer's Apprentice. Now, we'll get back to what the Bible says about sorcerers, okay? The Sorcerer's Apprentice, based on Gady's story of the same name, was planned as a special Mickey Mouse short and would be completely silent save for the classical music piece by Paul Dukas. The story's artists who developed The Sorcerer's Apprentice originally suggested Dopey from Snow White for the title role, but Disney insisted upon using Mickey. Now, Fantasia, if you remember, is a cartoon of Mickey Mouse with a wizard cap on, with a big hat pointed up like a witch hat with all the stars and moons on it, and he holds a magic wand, and he casts spells, he says things, and weird things happen, and he's casting all these spells as a magician or sorcerer. Listen to this, though. Fantasia did not turn a profit until its 1969 re-release. By then, Fantasia had become immensely popular among teenagers and college students, many of whom would take illegal drugs such as marijuana and LSD to better experience the film. Are you listening? Disney therefore promoted the film as a trip film. That's what they were promoting it as. Are you listening? As a trip film. For its 1969 re-release, even creating a psychedelic-styled poster to match this campaign. The re-release was a major success, especially with the psychedelic young adult crowd, many of whom would come, lie down in the front row of the theater, and experience the film from there. You lie down in your living room and experience the film from there. And so they're putting out movies intended to be a trip film. So you can take dope and go down to the theater and watch, not Dopey, but Mickey Mouse, trip out and do spells and witchcraft and sorcery. This is what the Bible says about sorcery. Preach the Bible, okay. 2 Chronicles 33:6. And he caused his children to pass through the fire. Isn't that pleasant? 2 Chronicles 33:6. Through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom, he also observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. Did you know that the emblem for Disney World is the Mickey Mouse head with the sorcerer cap on? That's one of their icons. That's one of their emblems. Leviticus 20:27. A man also or woman that hath a familiar spirit or that is a wizard shall surely be put to death. Did you hear that? That's what the Bible says. Leviticus 20:27. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. Deuteronomy 18:11. Or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer was to be put to death. Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards, this is Leviticus 19:31, to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Leviticus 26, and the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits, and after wizards, to go a whoring after them. I will even set my face against that soul, and will cut him off from among his people. 1 Samuel 28:3. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him, and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits, and the wizards out of the land. 2 Kings 21:6, and he made his son to pass through the fire, and observed times, and used enchantments, and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. Do you see what wizards and sorcerers and magicians are associated with? He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits, 2 Kings 23:24, and the wizards, and the images, and the idols, and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, did Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law, which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Isaiah 19:3, and the spirit of Egypt shall fail in the midst thereof, and I will destroy the counsel thereof, and they that seek to the idols, and to the charmers, and to them that have the familiar spirits, and to the wizards. That's what God thinks about sorcerers and wizards. He thinks he's a demon-possessed freak that needs to be killed, according to the Bible. A wizard or a sorcerer or a demonic enchanter or magician. So that's the first three. Do I need to keep going down the list? So far we're only on the third one. I know what it is. Disney's getting better all the time, right? They're getting more righteous and godly with every release. They started out bad, right? With Donald Duck. That was really the worst that they ever got, right? I don't believe that for one minute. Dumbo. See, what's wrong with Dumbo? What about the scene where Dumbo falls into a vat of liquor that the carnies are drinking and gets drunk and sees pink elephants on parade? You remember that scene? Pink elephants on parade, doo, doo, doo. And he's drunk, but it's fun. Pink elephants are blowing bubbles, and he's got a stupid grin on his face. You know, getting drunk is not fun. I don't know, I've never been drunk. But you know what? I've seen alcohol destroy people's lives. I've seen people die because of a drunk driver. I've seen women abused because of alcohol. I've seen people commit adultery because of alcohol. I've seen people's lives ruined because of alcohol. I don't think there's anything fun about it. And you think I want my 6-year-old watching a movie that makes it look fun? I don't. Dumbo is not in my library that I don't have. Bambi. What about Bambi? Oh, Bambi. Bambi. Okay, come on. This is number 5 in the list. The hunter is the bad guy, right? That's a real good message. It's just an environmental, wacko message. The hunter's the bad guy, destroying wildlife. Animals are more important than people, giving human attributes to animals. Number 6, saludos amigos. I don't even know what that is. The 3 caballeros, I don't know. Make mine music, never heard of it. Fun and fancy free, I don't know. Those of you Disney diehards will have to help me out. Melody time, never heard of it. 11, the adventures of Ichabod and Mr. Toad, never heard of it. Cinderella. Well, again, I don't know. I'm not the expert on these, but didn't she have like a fairy godmother who comes and appears to her? Godmother, that sounds like a certain religion called Catholicism. And the godmother's a fairy that does magic, and she makes the floor mop itself and all that kind of... I don't know that one that well. Alice in Wonderland. I'm just mentioning it because last time I preached against Disney, somebody came to me after the service and said, you forgot the worst one, Alice in Wonderland. But I've never seen it, so I don't have anything to preach against it. So I'm just giving it an honorable mention right now. Peter Pan, number 14. Peter Pan. It's an effeminate little boy who wears tights. It's a boy who, he grows up, but he doesn't want to grow up. He just wants to hang around with a bunch of kids. And he's effeminate and girly. I mean, if his name weren't Peter, I would be wondering if it was a boy or a girl. I mean, you know that's right. You know that's true. I wonder, when I was a kid, I questioned whether it was a boy or a girl. You know, you're a kid, you don't understand. I literally questioned, is this a boy or a girl? Because his name's Peter, but he looks like a girl. Okay. And I could create Lady and the Tramp, you know. I don't know. I'm not going to go through this whole list, whatever. Sleeping Beauty, a lot of weird witches and witchcraft and weird stuff about that one. The Sword and the Stone, you know, the Merlin, the wizard, and the witchcraft, and he's got all these potions brewing and all this weird drugs that he's brewing up in his meth lab on Mervin, what's his name? Merlin, the wizard. The Little Mermaid. She's half naked the whole movie. It's half animal, half human being. Again, wonderful. Beauty and the Beast. All the girls have low-cut tops. The hero is a long-haired man. Yes, long hair on a man's a sin. Read 1 Corinthians 11. It's about bestiality. Aladdin, long-haired main character, again, promoting false religion. The Lion King, soundtracked by Elton John, sodomite that he is, the queer that he is. Mulan is all about a girl who dresses up like a man, cross-dressing. Tarzan promotes and makes a joke of nudity. Lilo and Stitch as sodomite and effeminate characters, and on and on and on and on and on and on and on. Don't resist the Holy Ghost, my friend. These characters, anything that's put out by the world, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, all that is in the world, all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, and the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so I'll hasten and close here, but number six, you're promoting Hollywood, you're promoting worldly characters, you're promoting ungodliness and sin, even if it's Disney, whether it be Disney, that's one example, Disney. We could go through every, I mean, if we had time, go through every single movie, every single cartoon show, I'll tell you what's wrong with all of them. Dora the Explorer has a family on it that's monkeys that dress like people and have careers and have clothes on. What's wrong with that? Well, because then you go to school and you're taught that you're a monkey and you believe it because you grew up watching Dora the Explorer. That's why. I don't think there's anything funny about it. But number seven, the final sin. We had number one, idolatry. Number two, the glorification of death and darkness and evil. Number three, the glorification of fear. Number four, the appearance of evil. Number five, the sin of not thinking for yourself. Number six, the promoting of Hollywood and worldly characters, yes, including Disney. And number seven, fellowshipping with devils. The last sin of Halloween. Fellowshipping with devils. The Bible says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now, my purpose this morning is not to make you angry. My purpose this morning is to open your eyes. And maybe you don't agree with everything I said, but come on, you got to agree with some of it. Maybe you didn't agree with all 7 points. Did you agree with five? Well, how many sins do you have to commit before it's wrong? Did you agree with one of the points? Well, then that will determine where you are this October 31st. You know, I'll give you two places that you ought to be. Number one, the place that you really ought to be is in church because it's Wednesday night, okay? So you should be in church on Wednesday night, okay? Then number two, if you're not going to be in church, you know what you ought to do? You got to go in the house, turn off the lights, and shut the door, and go to bed. You know, but really, you ought to be in church is where you ought to be. And you know, come to church on Wednesday night. You'll hear John chapter 1 preached in our new series. You know, it's all about Jesus. It's all about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through Him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness to that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came into His own, and His own received Him not, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, that's what you could be hearing on Wednesday night. You hear John chapter 1 preach the whole thing. Or you can go out and fellowship with devils. The choice is up to you. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, I love You, dear God. I love the Bible. I love everyone who comes to this church, dear God. I love those that are here visiting. I pray that You would let these words sink down into their ears, dear God. And Father, I pray that we would all decide not to have any fellowship with darkness and sin and Satan, but rather that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Bible, fill our lives with winning souls and loving and caring about people, doing good things for people, not harm and hurt and death, dear God. And please help everyone here that's under the sound of my voice, dear God, to decide I'm going to be in God's house on Wednesday night. I will not be at the table of the devil. And Father, please help those that are here, children, young people, whoever it is, Help them to have the maturity and the godliness and the love for God to understand that the things that I preach tonight were from the Bible and they're true. Father, bless everyone that's